Dear Pastor Brooks, where in Scripture did Jesus call Judas the following, or did he just tag along?
Well, the Lord did accept him. There are some who say he more or less volunteered, but he was accepted and was a valid disciple. And he himself threw away his marvelous opportunity.
Here's someone that's very concerned about reverence in God's house today. Says there's so much talking and laughing in our churches the day before and after the service.
I think perhaps we all need a greater or better or clearer concept of the holiness of God. Would you say amen? There are a lot of things done today, even in the name of religion, that are disrespectful. And our God is marvelously good. And when we don't know better, he doesn't charge us with it. He said at the times of our ignorance, he winks. Amen. But ladies and gentlemen, I have no objection, and you've heard me say this, to honest expressions of thanksgiving. I like to hear you say amen. God told Moses to tell all the children of Israel to say amen. To express that I believe God, I thank God, I understand God, I will do what God says. Amen. But now, beyond that, chewing gum and chatting and talking about clothes and worldly things and keeping noise in church is disgraceful. And we all are guilty of it sometimes. And we ought to understand more of what God requires in terms of reverence. And I think the way to do that is to start getting a better idea, a better concept of the holiness of God. Now, we can't search God and find him out. But we ought to understand that he's higher above us as the heavens are above the earth. His thoughts and his ways are higher, infinitely above ours as the heavens are above the earth. And angels, when they come into his presence, cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It is plain respectful to God to be quiet and to have proper decorum in church. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And every church has an outside. That's the place for the rest of it. Next, please.
All right, here's someone who wants to know that if they keep a little consumption of alcohol and the usage of cigarettes to a minimum level, is that being sinful?
Well, beloved, the question is conversion. If you ever get converted, you'll never ask a question like this. Amen? It's almost like saying, is it all right to take a little arsenic? A little poison? Or maybe it's like being a little pregnant. When you love the Lord and understand what he said, when he said that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, when that concept comes home, it'll be your pleasure to give up anything that defiles that temple. And God said if you defile it, he'll destroy you. Alcohol is a drug, just like heroin is a drug, and just like marijuana is a drug. And so is nicotine. A drop of nicotine in your arm will kill you dead as a doornail. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we give up these vile habits as we are drawn nearer to Christ and become more like him. Next, please.
This comes from a little girl. If Adam did not eat the apple, would God have made another Eve?
We know that God would have blessed Adam for obedience, and whatever was necessary to adjust his life, God would have done. Probably, yes. Next.
Here's one that's talking about Christians. Dear Mister, what do you think about people who are Christians in church, but there's something else on the outside? Then when they get in church, they act like Christians. What about that?
Well, the last part of your question expressed it best. They're not Christians in church. They're hypocrites. Amen? Real Christians are Christians in church and out. Would you say amen out there? Next, please.
Oh-ho. Pastor Brooks, what is the Bible's view of interracial marriage and a kosher boyfriend-girlfriend relationship?
I don't understand the last part. But God's view of interracial marriage, somebody asked this before, it's not morally wrong. No sin in it. And don't let any bigoted racist tell you that it is. For God is no respecter of persons. Amen? But I mentioned earlier tonight, a Christian and a person who is really concerned about his future wants to do not only what's right, but what's best. And so, since there's so many pressures brought on this kind of... I'm not against it. I really don't care. I married whom I wanted to. And you may do the same. But you ought to pray about it and make sure that you're doing God's will, number one, and if people of different races want to get married, they better be ready to take some pressure, because the world is full of mean, unkind devils. And they will say things, and they'll stare, and they'll keep you irritated all the time if you aren't careful. Now, if you can live with that, okay. It isn't a problem with God, it's with these racists. Next, please.
Here's our last one. Mr. Brooks, why do you tell us to keep old Moses' law?
I didn't tell you that. I don't believe in that. Amen? You all are funny sometimes, really. I'm going to read you a text of Scripture. It's found in John, I think it's John 5. Let me look. Yeah, John 5, 4-6. By the way, that's printed in red. What does that mean? John 5, 4-6. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. He wrote to me, you better leave Moses alone. Moses is where you're trying to get. He's already in the kingdom. Would you say amen out there? But you're going to find out tonight, I haven't told anybody to keep Moses' law. Thank you. Yeah, we use up a lot of time, but we're trying to do it. Do you appreciate it? Thank you. It's almost time for our question, man. Before he comes, I'm going to do this one more time. And I don't want to have to do this anymore, because I like to be understood, and I do speak English. And most of you do too, don't you? But I keep getting all these questions about praising the Lord and being emotional. Someone said the Bible says praise Him with noise, and they want to know how you can do that without it, and so forth. Now, beloved, I don't know how we got into this. We didn't have to do this last year. I was here with you last year for 4 weeks, and we never got into this, did we?
Amen.
See? I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I want you to understand me. Amen? I have encouraged my audiences all over the world to say amen in services, haven't I? Now, there are some services where people don't want you to say anything. I'm black, and I've been black a long time. And I have no desire to be anything else. And therefore, there is a way that I enjoy worship. Warm. Amen? Responsive. Is that clear? See? And I have no problem with it. Now, I've talked about this enough, and really, I'm not irritated, but I wish you would listen to me, and you won't have to keep asking me. I have no objection to people rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Amen? None. I do have objection to people disturbing my meeting to the point where nobody can hear the word of the Lord as it's being preached. Now, you notice how I'm smiling? But I mean that. Now, all I'm saying is, let us be reasonable. There are people who come to our meetings from churches where you never say anything, and this is very disturbing to them. All I ask is that we be reasonable. Our God is an intelligent God. There are some services that are purely emotional, and the people roll around on the floor. I never plan to roll around on the floor. Amen. Not my God. Now, I just want to be clear, and I don't want you getting quiet on me either, like you did a few nights after I talked about this the first time. I want you to be responsive, if you will. I can't make you do anything, but if you will, I want you to let me know you understand what we're talking about. Amen? Now, here's a text that I've known this text for years. I hadn't planned to read it, because I didn't want people to take it the wrong way. But I'm going to read it now. It's found in Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, because apparently you think yelling and screaming is religion. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Amen. And you don't just praise the Lord when you're sitting in a meeting. You praise the Lord all day long. You praise Him by the way you live. You praise Him by thanking Him in prayer often. You praise him by keeping the Sabbath, which is a sign that he is the only true God. I want to help you. Now, here's this text. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Rash means loud. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. When you go to the house of the Lord. Now God did tell Israel to honor him with a timbrel and dance, and to praise the Lord with a high sounding cymbal. But that wasn't in church, in the temple. Amen. Now, I don't plan to go into this anymore. We never had a problem before, and I don't know why the devil is trying to create one. If you feel like saying, praise the Lord, say it. Just make sure you're sincere. That's all I want. Amen? But please don't lose control and start kicking over things and jumping up and down and walking the benches. We don't do that in our services, because you will only upset people who are trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, is that all right? And I don't mean any harm. But reverence is important, too. And a witnessing by saying amen and saying thank God and praise the Lord. Have no objection to that. As long as we are not distracting and causing other people to miss the truth. Because the object of our sermonizing is not to make people shout. It's to make them think in the hope that through the Holy Ghost they can change their ways and live right before God. Now, I said that kindly. I took my time. And I'm not thin-skinned about folks saying amen in church and praising the Lord. I think you know that. We've been together a long time, including last year. Amen? Now I'm through with it. I mean through.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Pastor Brooks, should Christians observe Halloween? My children seem so very unhappy when they're not allowed to participate. We try to treat them at home.
That's a good idea. I explained to you what Halloween is, and really you can go to your library and read it in an encyclopedia. Halloween is a pagan festival that antedates Christianity. It's the pagan idea that came out of the Druid religion mainly, which was England and Scotland and Ireland, and it also included the Scandinavian parts of Western Europe. Now, the idea was that once every year, at the time of the autumn, when the foods were dying on the vine and the fields were drying up, that all of the wicked, now I didn't say the good folks, but the wicked folks, came up out of their graves and revisited their homes. And if you didn't give them food and treats, then they would work a curse on you or some mischief on you. Now that was a pagan idea for a long, long, long time before Christ. It came on down, and finally the Catholic Church decided that if the wicked folk could come up, maybe the saints ought to come up. So they called it All Saints Day. By the way, if you ever read about the life of Martin Luther, it was on All Saints Day that he nailed his 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg. And that was really the undergirding of the most successful Protestant reform movement that bloomed into a full-fledged Protestant Reformation. It began on All Saints Day. The Catholic Church said, let's bring up the good folks. The heathen said, let's bring up the wicked. And by the way, it's that idea that prevails. That's why all the masks you see are hideous and ugly. They're supposed to represent witches and bad folks. You got it? Now, I don't see much sense in Christians celebrating that. And yet, we like to give our children something to do, too. And like Ford, we have a better idea. On Halloween night, our young people from our schools all over this country go out and collect food for the poor. Amen. Next.
Pastor Brooks, can I be saved if I commit suicide?
Well, that's an intelligent question. And I think all of us know that if you commit suicide, you've got two chances of being saved, slim and none. Usually when a person comes to suicide, he has lost faith. Isn't that right? Usually. He has lost faith. And if he has lost faith, then he has cut himself off from God, because the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. Now, having said that, suicide is not the unpardonable sin. We're going to preach about that out here on tomorrow evening. The unpardonable sin is not suicide. Let me illustrate. Suppose you shot yourself in the head, but you didn't die right away. And suppose you had time to think of what you'd done and to ask God for mercy. God will save to the uttermost.
Amen.
And he could save you. Now, if you died, you were still a suicide, but you'd be saved. Someone has brought it out that Samson was a suicide. He died under the temple of Dagon, which he himself pulled down, and yet he's going to be in the kingdom, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, beloved, don't go around contemplating suicide, because you probably won't be saved, but to say it's impossible, I cannot say. Only God can judge that. If you have enough time after you do the act to sincerely repent, he wants to save us so badly, he probably would. Next, please.
Rahab and Babylon. What is the connection between the two?
Rahab and Babylon?
Yes, there's a second question here.
Well, there's no connection between Rahab and Babylon. Babylon, of course, was an ancient city. And then later on, we have Jericho, and Rahab lived in Jericho. Then we have Babylon as figurative of religious confusion and apostasy in the last days. Rahab is not connected with that either, but Jezebel is, symbolically, in the book of Revelation. Rahab was a prostitute. And she had faith in God. God changed her life. Her name is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 as one who's going to be saved by faith. You think that's wonderful? In Matthew chapter 1, she is also in Christ's family tree. That's the grace of God. Would you say, whenever the devil tells me that I've done too many bad things, I can't be saved. I like to think that God saved that woman. And if he saved her, he can save me. What do you say? All right, go ahead, sir.
Second one is an individual whose family is Catholic and Muslim, and they're wondering, will Muslims go to heaven even though they don't believe in the Trinity and whatnot?
Oh, beloved, I'm not to judge denominations. In fact, you remember me asking that we don't even ask questions about denominations. The answer really is that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not have perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you've got to believe in Christ. And let's pray for anyone who doesn't, that he will, by the grace of God. I believe there's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And I believe that with all my heart and soul and body. Next, please.
Amen. Here's a 15-year-old junior high school student who does not go to a religious school, and a lot of the kids in the school are homosexual, and he's wondering if he should associate with them or not, you know, trying to be a witness?
Well, you have to be very careful how you witness, beloved. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says don't keep company with fornicators. Amen?
Amen.
A man is known by the company he keeps, and bad company corrupts good manners. Amen? So you want to be very careful. Now I'm going to read another text to you. I'm going to the book of Ephesians. What book did I say? And I'm going to chapter 5, I believe it is, and I'm going to look for verse 3. Yeah, listen, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness, you got it? That's homosexuality. It is both fornication and uncleanness. But fornication and all uncleanness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, you say you want to be a witness. You don't have to go around with people as a buddy in order to be a witness. Be kind to all people. Folks who are living that way are living in sin, just like folks who steal. Be kind. Say a word in due season for the Lord. Above all, live the life before them and pray for them. Some of these people are going to repent and go to heaven.
Amen.
Amen. They're not going without repenting, however. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Next, please.
Oh, here comes a good one. Are rock groups under the control of Satan? How is this? Is it okay just to listen?
Oh, beloved, don't ask me to judge people. I told you once before how to solve this problem. When you become converted, you don't have to worry about other folks. What are they, rock groups or sand groups or sea groups? Amen. You don't have to worry about them. You work out your own salvation, the Bible says. And if you ever become converted and learn to love the Lord, you will not love rock music. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Next, sir.
All right, here's a gentleman who is in the service, and because of the recent outbreaks of racial tension, whatnot, in the armed services, and because he refuses to do as the Navy says, first, that is, the Navy first, God second, he's going to be court-martialed, and perhaps he'll will not get an honorable discharge. And his fiance feels that because of this, life will be, you know, miserable.
Oh, my, I don't know how to answer a problem like this. If you really want counsel, any of these men could do it. But on the other hand, you want to be a man. You want to be a courageous man. But you want to make sure also that you are a Christian. We have to live in a world of sin, don't we?
Amen.
Until Jesus comes. And we can't go around straightening everybody out. If you do, you will become bitter. And once you are embittered, you're no good to yourself or anybody else. Now, the secret is not to straighten out all these folks, but as I just said in answer to another question, make sure about yourself. Now, once you settle it in your mind that you are a man, then you're not worried about what other folk think you are. And once you settle it in your mind that you are a Christian and that Jesus shed his blood for you and you know what you are, then you won't be too sensitive about these other problems. I just pray and hope that however these things work out for you, that they'll work out best. And if you go on to school and make something of yourself, you can live with a discharge that's other than honorable. But it has been very beneficial to all our people to have honorable discharges once they've served their country. I wouldn't do wrong, but at the same time, I would want to do right. And I don't see how you can be dishonorably discharged doing right. Next, please.
Dr. Brooks, you mean we shouldn't keep Sunday in honor of the resurrection?
You should do it if the Lord told you to do it. Is that a good answer? In fact, I will. All you got to do is find me one text, and I'll keep Sunday this coming Sunday. I promise you that. By the way, find me a text to keep Tuesday. I'll keep Tuesday. Wednesday? Any day. But make sure the Bible says it. Amen? Now, you said in honor of the resurrection, Lord never told you to do that. You know what he told you to do? To take communion. He said, this do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Amen? Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, I know some Christians who know better than sinners. They go to the discos and they drink and they party just like, you know.
Yeah, we got almost that question last night. These are not Christians, you know. They are hypocrites. The Bible gives them a name. They are hypocrites.
Amen?
Christians don't do that. Christians are born again. Now, if you're not born again, you might belong to a church. You're going to do this. It's natural. But when we are born again and converted, we don't do it. Amen? Isn't that somebody makes you stop? You don't want to. All things become new, and you delight in holy things and in spiritual things. Next.
Evangelist, will you please explain why archaeologists have dug up all kinds of large prehistoric animals that are not listed in the Bible? Do you think perhaps they were known by other names other than dinosaurs and what have you?
It's possible they had other names. But, beloved, God created this earth. And then after so many years, there came a flood. All of you who believe God's word, say amen. Then you believe in the flood. One day a fellow wrote me a question and said, you mean an intelligent man like you believes in the flood? My answer to him was, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said he believed in it. Now, I'm willing to believe anything Jesus believed. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew 12, as Noah, you see. And I believe that what Jesus believes. He believed in the flood. Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah. Okay, now, listen. What about these animals which we call prehistoric? When God commanded Noah to build an ark, it was of certain dimensions. Now, some of these animals were tremendously huge. It seems to me that in his wisdom, God didn't intend to save all of these animals, but he saved animals from their species. Instead of the mastodon, he saved the elephant. And instead of the Tyrannosaurus rex, it's Tyrannosaurus rex. Instead of that thing, he just saved lizards. He saved animals that man could cope with. Before the flood, men were giants in the land. Amen? And they lived almost 1,000 years. But after the flood, man was pygmified by sin, and his lifespan was cut. And God, in his mercy, wouldn't allow these terrible beasts to haunt and harass man that man could not deal with. So he allowed them to perish in the flood. No need for them on earth. And their remains are found fossilized, and scientists find them. I think it's good they do. It confirms the flood. Next, sir.
Here comes a question from someone who's desperate to secure his heavenly reservation. He's heard that a man cannot enter heaven unless he helps to save a soul, for there'll be no starless crowns up there. Please explain.
Well, I think maybe an easier way to say it is, no man will enter heaven unless he lives right. Amen? And unless he's a good witness. And when the Holy Spirit is in you and you're living in harmony with God's will, you will help to save a lot of people. You might not even realize it. There's a song that says when you get to heaven, somebody will come up to you and say, "'Twas you who invited me here." I've known people to tell me that they joined the church because of other folks' lives. Not of what they said, but of their lives.
Amen.
Amen? So, give your heart to the Lord sincerely. Live His truth. Practice it. And you will have an influence for good that will help to save men and women. And then tell the people what the Lord has done for you. God multiplies. All we can do is plant the seed. Next, sir.
Hey, Doc, please explain as to why you don't use the title rebel.
That in there too, Pastor? Psalms 111. I'll find it and read it to you. The word reverend is used only once in the Bible. It's Psalms 111 and verse 9. It says, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name."
Amen.
Now, that's the only time it's found in the Bible. It's not a noun there, but a descriptive word. Would you say amen out there? You know, it's interesting to find out how all this stuff got in the church, and I wish I had time to tell you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you some of it later on in the sermon. Now, God is God, and holy and reverend is his name, and far be it from me to be called by anything that pertains to him. God did tell us in the Bible what to call preachers. You may call them shepherds. You may call them elders. You may call them pastors. You may call them bishops. You see, in Bible times, a bishop was not a high-ranking preacher. He was just a preacher. Amen?
Amen.
Now, therefore, we don't use that term because it pertains to God. By the way, I prefer to be called pastor. Go ahead, sir.
Dr. Brooks, will you give some progressive steps on being healed from infatuation or idolatry of the opposite sex?
Yes. Well, the first step, of course, is the step you ought to take to overcome any sin or problem in your spiritual life. You need to repent, confess, believe on the Lord, and become a Christian. Would you say amen out there? Frankly, I don't know how you can overcome this until you become a Christian. Amen? Now, after you give your heart to the Lord, there are some practical things to keep in mind. If you want to overcome lust and what you called infatuation and idolatry of the opposite sex, if you're talking about the immoral act, you ought to not read filthy stories. You ought not watch them on a screen, whether in the movies or on television. Would you say amen? You ought not listen to salacious and juicy stories. You ought to let go of soap operas. You asked for it. David said, "I'll set no evil thing before my eyes." Whatever you're weak on, stay away from that thing. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
And pray, and the Lord will give you strength. Then after that, you might have to take some cold showers and go for some brisk walks. I want to tell you one thing, though. There is a God in heaven.
Yes.
who can give you the victory over immorality. Would you say amen?
Amen.
I want to tell you, he can do it. Next thing.
Brother Brooks, to what extent should we limit our work on the Sabbath day?
Jesus said, in it thou shalt not do any work. That's your own work for a livelihood. Six days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work. That's God's word. I can't improve on that. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, I have been trying unsuccessfully to witness to a few of my co-workers on misconceptions like on the Sabbath and talking in tongues, and I grow tired of trying to crack such hard nuts. Should I just shake the dust from my feet or keep on trying?
No, you be patient. You know a soul is worth more than the whole world. Don't ever give up on a soul.
Amen.
My own father fought against truth. He was a good man. Good, honest, moral man. But he fought against the truth you've heard out here for 14 years. And then he became associate pastor of the church. Don't ever give up. See, Lord, let that happen to me before I even studied in school, so that I would learn that lesson. Don't give up on a soul. I've seen some of the most hopeless prospects become saints of God.
Yes.
Glory to his name. Would you say amen out there? That's why it's called amazing grace. You just stay there. And the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing.
Yes.
Keep on letting your light shine. Keep on speaking a word in due season. Then what does the Bible mean when it says, shake off the dust of your feet? That's when people contend with the truth and they become nasty about it and they reject it totally. Then you might have to withdraw. But keep on living it. Next, please.
Brother Brooks, explain Acts 17, 11, and 12 concerning Yahweh and Elohim and Yahshua.
Now, beloved, that's not what Acts 17 says. Paint it with that section of the Bible. Let me turn over there and read this to you, and maybe you better write me another question, and we'll figure out what it is you want us to talk about. Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, it says, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So I don't know what you mean. Now, Yahweh, last night we talked about this. Elohim is the name God in Hebrew, and it's plural. It means more than one. In the beginning, God, that's Elohim. In the beginning, God, that's the very first line of your Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, plural God, said, let us make man, plural us, in our image, plural possessive pronoun. Now, the word Yahweh is the name of our Lord. It means the same as Jehovah, the eternally existing one. And then Yahshua is a name for Jesus. Next, please.
Here's our last one. Dear Evangelist, do you believe that by repeating prayers over and over the way some do that we could change things?
I don't want, in answering your question, to belittle anybody's faith. After all, that's the best faith a man has until he learns better, right? So you asked me this question. I think I'll answer it, but I want you to be always compassionate. When you make such comparisons, I'm answering this for us and not against them. Amen? It said here, should we repeat a lot of prayers? And if we do that, if we repeat them, will we change things by sitting down and saying them over and over and over? This is Matthew 6, chapter 6, St. Matthew, in verse 7. It says, but when ye pray, that's the word of Jesus in red, see it? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. When you pray, don't use vain repetition, saying the same thing over and over and over. Matthew 6, 7, Christ's own words. Well, how do you pray? Get on your knees and address God respectfully and talk to him sincerely out of your heart as you would talk to a friend. Talk to him in faith, believing, and God will hear the sincere prayer of a penitent. Let's all say amen to that.
Well, we have some good ones tonight, Pastor Brooks.
Okay.
This comes from a 21-year-old who's trying to be a better Christian every day and wants to know what type of secular music can they listen to. Should it always be religious?
Well, frankly, it doesn't have to always be religious. Remember this, beloved, and make it easy on yourself. When you make a full surrender to Christ in sincerity, something happens to your mind, to your tastes, to your desires. They are brought into harmony with God and under the control of the Holy Spirit. You don't need anyone to tell you what to listen to. A Christian has a voice that he hears that other folk don't hear. The Bible says you will hear a voice in your ear saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Would you say amen out there? So let us simply relate to the Lord with all our hearts, and God will make his way clear. You don't need anybody to tell you how long your dress should be. The Holy Ghost will tell you when you're converted. Would you say amen out there? So let's just pursue Christ as he draws us by the Holy Ghost. Let's cooperate. Let's yield. And he will bring your tastes into harmony with his own. They will become sanctified. And you'll know what to listen to. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, please explain Hebrews 12:4. Ye have not resisted unto the blood, striving against sin.
Yeah, well, Hebrews 11 deals with what we like to call God's honor roll. Men who overcame great obstacles by faith. Would you say amen? And after listing all of those, we come down to chapter 12, and the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing you are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And then Paul makes something clear to us that I hope you'll never forget. You know, when you start doing God's will, the devil gets on your track and he tries to discourage you. He tries to turn you around. You understand that, don't you? The devil will lead you into trials and temptations, and God allows it because the trying of your faith worketh patience, says James in chapter 1. So, whenever it gets so hard and so hot, St. Paul said, stop and think about Jesus. And remember what he went through in order to save you. And then in verse 4, he said, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds, verse 3. And then in the next verse, he says, for you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus didn't just go through trials. He died for the truth. Amen. He died to save us. He shed his blood. He suffered as no man has ever suffered before. Jesus experienced the second death and shed his life's blood. And when you get to thinking it's too hard to serve him, remember that. You haven't had to shed blood. In fact, the Lord isn't asking us to die. He's asking us to live for him. Next, please.
You know, Pastor, you said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And this comes from a truck driver who drives from Monday to Friday. And the dump trucks usually need maintenance. So is it all right to just give a few hours on the Sabbath doing good, helping out to maintain them?
Oh, beloved, if you want to obey the Lord, the answer is no. Jesus said, 6 days shalt thou labor. 6 days. Six. And the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now, an obedient Christian doesn't look for excuses and hide behind them. It says, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle. And I want to stop right there. In those days, they used cattle for hauling. Today, they use trucks. So if you don't mind, I'd like to paraphrase the commandment. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, the manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy truck. Amen. No, let's give God his time. You need it. You're not doing the Lord a favor when you keep the Sabbath. You're doing yourself one. You're getting into the mighty cadence of the universe.
Amen.
Next, please.
Pastor, there are many educated preachers. Why don't they preach the Sabbath?
Well, education is not the answer to man's dilemma. If it were, then every university would be a paragon of virtue. I told you one night out here that education without the admixture of moral power only makes smarter crooks. You got them in Congress, you got them everywhere, isn't that right?
Yes.
Impeachable politicians and disbarred lawyers. In Sing Sing prison, there are men capable of teaching every subject in the university curriculum. What we need, education's all right now, don't misunderstand me, all these men up here educated. That isn't what I'm saying. But education is not what makes us Christians. You must be born again, amen. So I didn't want you to think that education was the answer. Now, I told you, some of our brethren don't know the truth. We've got to tell them. And we've got to tell them with love. I wasn't always a Sabbath keeper. I didn't know any better. And God never sends the truth to embarrass anyone. He sends it to enlighten and to save. Would you say amen out there? Now, there are some who do know. And those are the ones that I believe
we need to pray for, especially because if anyone knows the truth and won't do it, that's a sin. But if he leads people astray, that's 10 times worse. Would you say amen out there? I'm going to read a text that I just happened to think of. It's hard, but here it is. It's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 26. It says, her priests, her what? Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. That strong message comes from God through the prophet. And in many cases, that's the problem. Let us pray before it's too late that God will fill every preacher's mouth with a message of truth. For these men are leading other people. And in some cases, the blind are leading the blind. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, would you explain Romans 14, 5, and 6?
Romans 14, 5, and 6. We expect questions like this. Paul said, one man esteemeth the day above another, and so forth. And he said, Paul's talking about judgment. And beloved, there's one thing you ought to settle in your mind. You're not going to find an excuse in the Bible to disobey God's commandments.
Amen.
Let's say amen to that. But this is a legitimate question. First of all, we explained to you that St. Paul was the apostle to the what? To the Gentiles. Now, Jews had been keeping the Sabbath forever. And when these Gentiles became Christians, they kept the Sabbath, but they were often concerned whether or not they ought to keep Passover, and whether they ought to keep Pentecost, and whether they ought to observe the Day of Atonement, because Jews were still in the habit of doing that. And it was to them that Paul said, let no man judge you therefore in meat and in drink and holy days and new moons and Sabbath days. Would you say amen out there? Paul was dealing with an issue like that. Paul, and he was a Jew himself, these men never had a question about the Sabbath. In fact, no Christian did for 300 years. And on Sunday night, we're going to tell you who changed it. You won't have to guess. It's going to be clear. Next, please.
This is more of a statement. I wanted one of those Bibles so bad. I signed my name to the quiz card on several papers, thinking that the probability would be on my side. Well, obviously it wasn't, but I was cheating.
Well, isn't that something? Why don't you see me after service? Go ahead.
I have a friend who is looking for a perfect woman. I think that he thinks he is perfect. Please comment. P.S. It appears that he's been looking for a long time.
Well, we get all kinds of statements and questions. The truth is that most of us, all of us, have to put up with one another. And when you see a person that doesn't please you, don't get alarmed. You don't please him either, probably. We're born in sin, and we're shaped in iniquity, and we have weaknesses. But it is the privilege of a Christian man and a Christian woman who love each other in spite of these little things to grow together into what God wants them to be and into what they want each other to be. Would you say amen?
Amen.
So let's not be too critical of one another. And let's build a relationship on love and not on that kind of judgment. You remember the night I talked about the home? I gave you a classic. I got it from somebody else. A veterinarian had a sign in his office, and he said, love is spending $50 on a $5 dog. That's love. Let us be willing to love, and therefore to be long-suffering and patient and bear all things. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, let us accept people as they are, especially when they love the Lord and are seeking to serve Him. And then let's all grow together until we become what we ought to be and reach the full measure of the stature of Christ by grace. Would you say amen? Next, please.
C.D. Brooks, I understand everything you said concerning the Sabbath, but some of my friends say that God did not make the day of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. He numbered them, and no one knows which day is the Sabbath in the Bible.
Well, beloved, that's incredible, and I'd like to give all good advice. Once you understand God's will, stop comparing God's word to what your friends say and to what people say. When God speaks, let God be true, and let everybody else be a liar. What do you say?
Amen.
And I've told you out here, if I tell you something and it's not in the Bible, I'm a liar, and you don't have to believe it. In fact, if I lie to you, if I were you, I wouldn't come back again. Now, if I apply that rule to myself, you know I apply it to everybody else. Do you understand me? Judge everyone else by the Bible and the Bible by no one. For God's word is the truth. Would you say amen out there? And as I explained to you one night, we have all kinds of opinions, and many of them are unenlightened opinions. God did make the days. He did not name them Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We've explained that to you ourselves. You asked us that and we answered it. They are all pagan names. I'm not concerned about the name of the day. God didn't say, keep a certain name. He said, keep the seventh day. It is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Would you say amen, beloved? Now, ladies and gentlemen, God did number the days, and they are not mixed up. And the person who says that's not mixed up, because if the Sabbath is mixed up, Sunday is too. How is it folk were never mixed up till they hear the truth? Amen? Ecclesiastes 3:14 and 15 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. I believe God, don't you?
Amen.
People are not mixed up. When Jesus died on good what?
Friday.
He rose on the first day of the week, which is Easter what?
Sunday.
Everybody knows that. Folk who make excuses, the folk who don't want to do God's will. If you understand, God's holding you responsible for what he has in mercy revealed to you. I'm praying that you will understand that, and then maybe your life will win those who are making excuses.
The backside of that question said there are all kinds of parades in the United States. What about a parade for Jesus?
Well, Jesus would rather you live for him. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, the New Testament speaks of Jesus casting out evil spirits. What was really wrong with such people? Do we have devil-possessed people today?
The answer is yes. There are people demon-possessed. Do you know someone told me today that in Cleveland, Ohio, recently, a little boy, I think less than 10 years old, was stabbed 69 times. I believe those minds are sick and demon-possessed. I believe that minds that are shattered by drugs, which includes liquor, I believe they are demon-possessed. People are mean as the devil today. And they will do anything they say and more. They're not only raping women, they're raping little boys. I believe that homosexuality is a form of this. I believe also we can be set free.
Amen.
Hey, why don't you say amen out there? Yes, sir. There is someone who can cast out devils. How do I know? He did it before. Let's turn to Jesus and let him do it. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, was the fighting in heaven between Christ and Satan the dragon just a conflict of ideas or actual fighting, physical that is? Thank you, a 15-year-old.
There is no being created who would be a match for our Lord in a physical contest.
Yes.
All the Lord has to do is turn his head and we'd all be annihilated. You can't match. They had an old play. I don't know anything about it, but I remember hearing it on TV. You can't box with God. That's true. It's in his mercy that we live. If he withdraws his grace for a moment, you wouldn't live the next moment. Every time your heart beats, it's by grace. And that's true of all created beings. The Bible says, by him all things consist. In the margin it says, they hang together. We are sustained by his life. Amen. So Satan certainly was not matching Christ physically. Satan had told some lies. Jesus only tells the truth. By the way, in that, the devil has advantage over Christ. Did you know that? Because the devil can use truth and error, mix them up in a concoction called deception. But Christ can't use error, only the truth. The devil can quote a text and twist your mind unless you have spiritual perception. Let's say amen, everybody. The devil uses the Bible and lies. Christ, only the truth. And truth prevailed then, and truth prevails now, and truth will prevail eventually, for truth never dies. Next, please.
When Jesus arose from the dead and people came out of the tomb also, did they go to heaven immediately, or did they resume their lives or go to heaven with him later on when he went to heaven?
Well, he went to heaven that same day, and then he came back. You remember that? When Mary wanted to reach out and grab him, he said, touch me not, I've not yet ascended to my Father. No touching until he ascended to his Father. And sometimes Easter Sunday morning, he went up to glory. And then he came back by noon and was walking along the road to Emmaus with those two disciples who said, did not our hearts burn within us? You remember that story, don't you? Now, St. Paul says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. John said when he looked up into glory, he saw some folks up there redeemed from the earth.
Yes.
Not only was Moses there and Enoch there and Elijah there, but he said he saw the 24 elders which were redeemed from the earth. We believe these were they, the first fruits of the harvest who were taken to heaven with Christ on that day. Next, please.
This is a very serious one, Pastor. If you're married and your husband leaves you for another man and lives with him.
Don't read it all, please. And we do get some questions we don't want to read. But you understand the implications, you who should understand. That's fornication. And fornication is moral uncleanness. And an innocent party to a situation like that is free in the sight of God to be married again.
Please explain, is it all right to call your preacher father? Last night you explained, Reverend.
Boy, you asked some straight questions. You all want straight answers to these questions?
Amen.
I did tell you last night why we don't use the word Reverend. Jesus said, call no man on earth father. Call no man on earth father, for one is your father, and he is in heaven. Would you say amen out there? And that's what I believe. Go ahead, sir.
Dear Pastor, is there a text in the Bible that says there's a tongue or language spoken only to God?
No, it doesn't say that. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that if you're in church and you can't speak the language that is being spoken, for instance, if you were here and you only spoke French, which is a language, a vehicle for conveying thought and feeling. If you were here tonight and you only spoke French, then you shouldn't even bother to get up and testify. You're just wasting time because nobody here can understand you. But God speaks French. Amen? And God speaks German. So talk to God. That's all it's saying. It's not a gibberish. It's a language. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, can a person's mind be overcrowded with religion?
Well, I guess so. You see, there are many religions. All of these religions are not true religions. And perhaps you can. But Christianity is the true religion when it is practiced in its true form. And you cannot become overcrowded with good Christian religion. Amen? Or with the Word of God. I got a question the other night. Said, can't the Bible drive you crazy? The Bible says that the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Psalms 19. Next one.
Here, dear Pastor, I'm a Christian woman, but I'm human. I'm separated from my husband.
Yeah,
and I
don't,
do have
don't,
human
don't
desire.
Read it, Pastor. And I do. Now listen, the person who wrote this is serious. And please don't misunderstand what I'm doing. But it's a plain question, and you've got a right to write plain questions. But the answer is that if you are separated from your husband, the Bible allows this law of separation. But it says you must remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. And if you cannot control your feelings and desires, you'd better seek that reconciliation. After all, your soul is more important than temporary satiation of desire. Next, please.
Here's another touchy one, so I'll just say, is there victory for a homosexual?
There is victory for any sin except the one I'm going to preach about tonight. And if a homosexual is ready to stop his indulgence of this perversion, and if he really wants the victory and is willing to agonize with God for it and accept the provisions of grace, he can overcome. I know about some who've overcome.
Amen.
Let's say amen out there. Next, sir.
Pastor, here's someone that has given up rock and roll, partying, and gambling, but on his job he has buddies that like to do these things, and it's bothering him.
Yes, well, you must not be influenced by your buddies. You must let your life influence them. So fortify your experience with prayer and with Bible study, and then go courageously out to represent the Lord. Instead of them winning you over, why don't you ask God to let you win them over? Would you say amen out there? You got to be strong. Jesus said if you're going to be his disciple, you've got to do three things. Number one, you've got to deny yourself. Number two, you got to take up your cross. And number three, you got to follow him. Now, I believe in that. And that's the walk of victory, the path of victory. So you got to deny yourself. That means you got to not do what you want to do. And you got to do what you don't feel like doing. And when you do it for a while and you're praying, it becomes a way of life and it's not hard. My yoke is easy, said the Lord, and my burden is light.
Dear Pastor, explain Exodus 31, 14.
Exodus chapter 31 and verse 14. And that says that if you don't keep Sabbath, you'll be put to death. Now, beloved, remember, in those days, they lived under a theocracy. God was king in Israel. God was the head of the government. And the laws that were contained, especially in those that Moses wrought, were the state laws. And when a man disobeyed God's law and God was king, he suffered according to state law. And that was that he should be put to death. And it means exactly what it says.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.